Merry Christmas. We're here. The waiting is over. The day has finally arrived. And I think it was one of those days that when it finally gets here, all the emotions are different of us. If you're a young child sitting amongst us, you're still amped. You're all pumped and excited about this. You've come to this place and you're beside yourselves with joy about all that's going to happen. If you're a parent, what's your main emotion? Exhaustion, isn't it? You put the trampoline up all night and the bikes and let me tell you, you've got a long day ahead of you, right? So manage that well. Older people, if you're older than me, how are you feeling? You're just exhausted as well, because every day you're exhausted. Every time you get up, you're more tired than when you went to bed. I get that too. But for many people, the emotions for today, there's anxiety. And there's a number of reasons why I want to draw attention to this. Just so you can own the fact that this is real. There's many people, as they come to Christmas Day, it's a day that they wish they could just put aside. They don't wish we could just get down and avoid it. Lots of people have a lot of pain and suffering through this day. It's a tough day. And just want to acknowledge there's a family, many families, of course, but one family who lost their 15-year-old boy off north of Oka Rocks Tuesday. So they're still looking. Can you imagine that kind of context for them today, the emotions that will be involved in all of that? Today can be a very, very difficult, painful day, which triggers what I want to say to you this morning, actually. Christmas promises a great deal. Our society, as you think about Christmas and as you kind of experience all that's going on, there's a lot of expectations around what Christmas is going to deliver. But here's the moment for honesty. And we're in church. Let's be frank. Let's be honest. Let's not play the game. You ready for this? Does Christmas deliver? Does it deliver? Now, don't say anything out loud, but does it deliver? For some people, you know that it doesn't. For some of you, the whole lead-up is painful because it keeps saying what's going to be, and you're just forced to see what you've got, not got. And that becomes even more intense and painful. But for others of you, I mean, I love Christmas Day. I mean, it's a great time to get together with family and so on. But don't you find yourself at the end of the day, or perhaps sometimes through the day, thinking to yourself, I thought it'd be better. I thought there'd be more. I thought it would deliver. Yes, it gives a lot, perhaps, for some of you for a short time. You love the family thing, but then it's gone. And to be honest, part of you is left wondering, and let's go full on existential, part of you is left wondering, is this what life is all about? Is this all that life has to give us? Is there more? Promises much. It promises joy, peace, comfort, sure. And people, they get, you go to shops at Christmas time, and Kathy was just saying to me the other day, because she goes to shops at Christmas time. I started shopping yesterday at 5 o'clock, but she goes to shop, and she said people chat more. There is a warmth, there is something. But you, Boxing Day tomorrow, right? Get out of everyone's way. It's a change. That thing will last a day and be gone. Is this all we have? Well, I got three things to say this morning for you very quickly. I want to say three things from looking at that short passage we've just had read to us. The three things are the true Christmas, the biblical Christmas, the real Christmas, as it's meant to be understood, is bigger, badder, and better than you ever imagined. Bigger, badder. Now, bad is, it's meant to be more confronting, but that doesn't start with a B, right? So bigger, badder, and more wonderful and better than it could ever be. Are you intrigued? I hope so. Because I want you to listen. I've been doing this for 27 years. This is my 27th Christmas sermon. Yes. And praise God, you might have another one. But I want you to listen. I want you to engage. Because the things we're talking about are bigger, badder, and better than you could ever hope for. So engage with me. The passage that we're looking at there, Luke chapter 2. It's a passage that records for us the events of Jesus' birth and the immediate events that happen after it. And part that wasn't read for us is that Jesus has actually come to the temple about a month after his birth. So his parents have brought him. We know it's a month after because we're told that it's according to the laws of Moses. All the way back to Exodus, if you know that story about Moses, there was the expectation because of the firstborn that if a Jewish family has a firstborn son, they're to bring him a month after the birth to the temple for the purification rites. So this goes all the way back to there. they take Jesus with their offering, and we're told that their offering is a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, the reason that's significant for us is that the law actually says that you ought to bring a sacrifice, but if you can't afford it, you bring pigeons or a dove, which tells you about Jesus' family. This is the family that can't get two coins to scratch together. They're the family that are doing it tough, and they bring Jesus with this small offering. And when they come to the temple, they meet there a man called Simeon. Now, just to notice this, does this not have the ring of history? We are just being told about the events and the details that go on. But they come to Jerusalem and they meet a man called Simeon, who is righteous and devout. This man, Simeon, now dominates the account because, like us, he's been waiting for Christmas. He's been waiting for this experience to happen. We're told there that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was a waiter. Now, what is waiting for the consolation of Israel? Well, the word consolation is a very simple word. It just means comfort. The word consolation, console, comfort. He's waiting for the comfort of Israel. Now, why is he waiting for the comfort of Israel? Well, because things in Israel weren't great. They were far less than they'd hoped for. Like the rest of our life, even in our best days, they were left wondering. They were an oppressed country. They were under the foreign rule of the Romans. But they were living with all kinds of difficulties, like we do as well. He was waiting for the comfort, the consolation, the redemption, the rescue of his people. But it wasn't just his experience of life that left him waiting. He was waiting because he'd been told to wait. There was an ancient book written 700 years before him that had a whole series of prophecies in it. We read one of them there, Isaiah chapter 40. Notice how it begins. If you've got that handout, you'll see it there. It begins with comfort. God brings a word years, centuries before Simeon that says, comfort's coming. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that a hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now that's spoken in the past tense, but it's anticipating a time to come when comfort would come upon the nation of Israel. And this is not just the only prophecy that speaks like this. There are a number of prophecies through the book of Isaiah. As you move through Isaiah chapter 52, verse 9, speaks about shouting for joy because God will come to bring comfort to his people, to shout from the rooftops that our God reigns and he is bringing his rule to re-establish things. As you go through the book of Isaiah, it gets even bigger. It becomes something massive. And here's my first point. The Christmas promise is bigger than you could ever hope for. Because by the end of the book of Isaiah, the prophecies that are anticipating the comfort to come, we're told in chapter 65 that God is going to come one day and create a whole new heavens and a whole new earth, such that the former things will no longer be remembered. He will create everything new, a new world order. We don't just have a Christmas dinner, hopes might be good. We have a whole new creation. It's bigger. You know, you might find various things about Christmas comforting. The traditions, the singing, the patterns, the family, the food. There is a comfort to be had just in going back to rhythms. And we find, I think, Christmas a comfort because of that. But the comfort that it brings is intended to be far bigger, far more significant. God promises to bring comfort not just for a people, not just for a person, but for the whole nation. We're told that Simeon's waiting for the comfort, the consolation of Israel, the whole nation being comforted. But the comfort that God intends is for all the nations, all the peoples on the earth. Because Simeon here bursts into praise and he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but all the peoples on all the planet." It's bigger, far bigger than you could have imagined. And further to this, the comfort that comes is a comfort of restoration of all things, the whole of creation. The Christmas promise is far bigger than you could ever imagine. Do you see the news about Vanuatu in recent times? The earthquake that's happened just recently there, the devastation that's gone across the island. They're going to have to rebuild. It's massive. Imagine living in a building that's been rocked to its very foundations, perhaps still standing, but fragile and broken. Imagine being in that kind of... What you hope for is that it might be repaired, but not just patched up, but remade. If there are a way to be assured that this whole thing could be rebuilt from the ground up, that would be a comfort. It'd be a comfort where you could sit in that ruin knowing that it will completely be rebuilt. That's a comfort. The picture I'm trying to paint here is that God promises not just to comfort us with a patch-up job. He doesn't comfort us just to make a day or a week better. He brings a promise many centuries before that one will come one day to bring restoration to the whole of the created order, where the heavens and the earth will be remade, where there'll be a recreation of the very heart of every human, where God will do something so profound to remake the whole thing. You know, many decades ago, that there used to be in Hyde Park in Sydney, the occasion where people would put up a soapbox and deliver a lecture. You've heard about these kinds of things. So on Sunday afternoons, you could go down there and hear people spruik their different philosophies. My mother, actually, as a child, I've got pictures of her being taken by her father to go and listen to the different preachers and so on. And it was a place I heard tell once of a man who was a communist standing on a soapbox with a crowd of people around him delivering the benefits of communism, which seems very hollow today, of course, but the benefits of communism and spruiking how wonderful this is. And to illustrate it, he saw a drunk in the gutter, dishevelled and broken and messed, and he said, "Communism can put a new suit on the man." Well, across from him was a Christian preacher who heard this. And he said to the crowd, "Christianity, Jesus, can put a new man in the suit." There's a one-up, yes. But the point being, that's the promise of Christmas. The restoration of everything. It's bigger than you've ever, ever imagined. Powerful. But it's badder. It's badder than you ever thought. Or, as I say, more confronting. You see, Simeon's response has an incredible edge to it. It's not in your reading, but let me read what he says next. After praising the sovereign Lord for having now been able to see his salvation in the baby Jesus, he says, verse 34, he blesses mum and dad and said to Mary, the mother, listen to these words, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well." There's just a little ray of sunshine at a new birth. That's the nature of old men, actually. They have no filters. They just say what they want to say, right? But what strange words. He says to Mary, the mother, this new mum, "This child will cause the rising of some and the falling of others. It'll cause the very thoughts of people's hearts to be exposed and brought to the surface. And a sword will pierce your soul." Oh, what is he doing? This is not what you want to hear when you have a baby. What Simeon is doing is looking into the future and seeing what the grown-up Jesus would bring to his world. He would bring division, hostility, the exposure of inner convictions and thoughts, and grief to his mother. Why? Because Jesus didn't just act to fulfill the promises of God or in some kind of automatic way. He comes to restore all things by restoring that which at heart is the core that needs restoring. He comes to restore a new heavens and a new earth by first restoring our relationship with our Creator. That's what he comes to do, to bring us back to God in relationship with him. He comes as God, grows to be a man, asserting God's claim over his world. This has been put very vividly by a man called Abraham Kuyper, who put it like this. You may have heard this before, but this man, Abraham, talks about there's not a square inch in the whole of creation over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, "Mine." There's not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, "Mine." There's not a square millimetre of any human heart which Christ does not cry out, "Mine." This young child, this baby, grows up to be a man who is God among us, come to stake out his claim over all of creation, over all of humanity, over every human heart. He comes to stake his claim over your heart and say, "Mine. I made you. I sustain you. You owe me your existence. I am your Lord." Now you can imagine, therefore, why a message like that declared to the world that he grew up into would cause division. It would cause the rising of some and the falling of others. It would cause the thoughts of human hearts to be exposed, because Jesus goes around the world forcing a choice. He confronts us with the fact that there is a God. There is a God we owe our existence to, who calls on us now to bow the knee before him. And that is confronting. It's badder, Christmas. It's more confronting than you ever have imagined. Will you have God as God in your life? That's what it all boils down to. God sends his Son into the world. He comes in the person of his Son to restore all things bigger than we'd ever imagined, but to restore you back to himself. Will you have God as God in your life? Do you see the question? It's not, will you keep a set of rules? Will you go to church? Will you have God as God in your life? This is the Christmas question. It's confronting. I'm astonished that we sing the carol still as a society, seemingly unaware of the confrontation that's written into almost every single one of them. Do you know that very famous carol? I'll take you through a couple. That song we sing almost every year, "O Holy Night." Isn't it the most wonderful carol? What's the most astonishing line in that carol? What's the line that captures every heart as you sing it every time? What's the line? "Fall on your knees." Now, why does that capture us? Because it rings true. It speaks to the very inner character that we've been formed by God to have, to owe our allegiance to God. And yet, as a society, we keep singing it, unaware what we're saying. It's a song that calls on you to humble yourself before God, to recognize that your heart is his, and to bow before his majesty and holiness, to fall on your knees before God. Will you? Almost all the carols, we're going to sing a couple of carols to finish today. The very last one we're going to sing is "Joy to the World." Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, because your heart is owned by this Lord. You see, Christmas is bigger. It's about the whole restoration of all of creation, that you might be restored to God. It's badder or more confronting. It issues a challenge to you. Will you have God as God? But it's better. It's better than you ever hoped for. Because the one who came to rebuild everything, the one who came to restore all of creation, to restore us back to himself, has the power and the authority to do it. He comes as Lord. He came in weakness, born to the poorest of the poor, obscure, but he didn't stay an infant or a child. He grew to be a man of immense power, immense authority, greatness. His words, his actions, authority and control. And after willingly giving himself over to human abuse and being nailed to a cross and killed, the sword that pierced his mother's heart, he goes into the grave and he tears death apart. He has the power to be raised 3 days later, having destroyed death itself. And he is raised, having in himself recreated all things. He is the firstborn over the whole of creation. In himself is the embryo of all that will one day be in his resurrection life. He is the firstborn over all, as the authority over all. He's given the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. He's better than you'd ever hope for, because he has the power to do all that he promises. And the resurrection proves the power that he has. And he's better too because of the way he did it. How does he go about restoring all things? Jesus could have come amongst us as the great Lord, towering over all, terrifying all, but he comes as one of us. He is born in a humble stable. He's born to parents of no account. In humility, he gives himself to us to walk alongside us in meekness and lowliness. And he destroyed all his enemies, all our enemies, by willingly submitting himself to the worst of us on the cross, so that by his death, he absorbs all that is evil and corrupt and rotten in our lives and in our world. He takes it into himself because he came in love to win you back. He came in love to have you bow before him. Simeon looked into the crib and he saw the cross. He saw what was the future of this child, the grief and pain. And he saw that he would do all of that to save us. This is God come for us in power, majesty, glory and holiness, but in humility, in goodness, in love. Friends, fall on your knees before this one. It's bigger, Christmas. It's more confronting, but it's better than you could ever hope for. Because the one who comes has the power to do all that he promises. He has the power to do it in your life. He has the power to do it for creation. He will achieve it, and we know he will because of his resurrection. The promises have been fulfilled. And he comes to remake you, to restore you to himself, to have you be humbled before him, to recognize that God is God and stakes his claim over your heart. Will you? Will you come back? You know, this Christmas, again, we do all the things that we do. For years and years, we do the same things again and again. At some point, you will find yourself asking, is this all there is? Is this all life has to give me? Is there nothing more? Christmas gives you the answer. The Bible Christmas, the true Christmas, says, yes, there is more. That life at its best is just a taste of what God intends for us. Life at its worst, the hurt, pain, suffering, grief, is a trigger to look for more, because there is more. Christmas is bigger, badder, better than you could ever have imagined. It's bigger because God intends to remake everything. It's badder, more confronting, because he comes as Lord over your life. And it's better because he comes alongside you. And I want to say, he comes alongside you this morning. If you've been brought along here, you don't normally come. He's come alongside you, I dare say, just this morning. And I want to offer that he's whispering to you, in his grace and mercy, come back. Come back and find the comfort that only I can give. Bow the knee. Welcome your King. Let your heart give him room. because he's made you, he owns you, he upholds you, he has saved you. If you would but let him be your king, will you? As you sit through Christmas and all the ins and outs and ups and downs of Christmas, I hope you have a great time, but I hope also you're disturbed. I hope your Christmas lunch today, your Christmas dinner today, has a whisper in your ear. Is this all? Is there not more? Yes. Jesus has it for you if we'd but come to him. Let me pray. Well, our great God, we thank you for the wonderful Christmas promise that a Saviour has been born, who is Christ the King. We thank you for the extraordinary hope that's held out to us, a comfort that is bigger than we'd ever imagined, more confronting than we'd ever realised, better than we'd ever hoped for. Please, I pray that amongst us you would give us comfort in these things, and those perhaps who don't know these things yet, that cause them to look further, that you might stir them through this Christmas, we pray. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.